Welcome to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor this morning, the Reverend Mike Schleider from Zion Lutheran Church in the Villa, Arkansas. Good morning, Pastor Schleider.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest today and helping us study the daily New Testament reading. Tell us about Zion Lutheran Church in the Villa, Arkansas.
Well, it's a great congregation to be. It was established in the late 1800s, and by God's grace, it's still connecting people to Christ through the means of grace today as well. We have a school, and we just recently started, we'll have our first graduating class of seniors this year, moved up into the high school grades, and then we have an active community garden where we have over 150 beds, and many of them are being worked by people that are unchurched. It's a wonderful mission field for us, and then we have a thriving food pantry ministry and a service on Monday night, too, where we're also reaching out with the gospel. It's a good place to be.
Wonderful. Glad that you are there doing God's good work and that folks have the opportunity to gather around and receive God's good gifts there at Zion Lutheran Church in the Villa, Arkansas. We are studying Hebrews chapter 12 today, verses 1 through 24. What would you like for us to know about the text before we study today?
Well, it's a well-known text. It's even used in our hymnal to explain why we as Lutherans commemorate or remember the saints. And it's also frequently used to help us rightly understand some of the Old Testament prophecies about Jerusalem and it being a heavenly Jerusalem, a lot of those prophecies. And it gives us great insight into what is really happening also in our divine services today. It proclaims Christ crucified in a way that really speaks to contemporary Christians and helps us endure whatever suffering we're going through. And I guess that's kind of the overview.
Very good. Very good. Well, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. I'll begin at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we are, the writer to the Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. When a sentence begins with therefore, it sounds like it's referring back to something.
Most definitely. It's referring to pretty much what happened, and he's been speaking about the whole chapter in Hebrews 11, And there's just a long, long list of saints that have gone before us who have persevered in their faith during several challenging situations. And many of them were martyrs. They had died in the faith, but they remained faithful to death. They trusted in God, and God delivered them, and they were all blessed with faith all the way to the end. And so he's gone through this, speaking of many of these examples, where God has blessed these saints of old. And then he goes and now starts focusing on the contemporary Christians, that we're also going to be suffering some of these challenges and contest in our faith, so to will. And then right after, therefore, in that same sentence, so great a cloud of witnesses, that word is martyrs in the Greek, martyria, which calls, as we know it, martyrs, those who have laid down their faith. Not necessarily, that's not the only meaning of, obviously, it's translated witnesses, but it does have that kind of call to mind those who have died in the faith as well.
So let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So there are many things that that weigh us down, and sin which clings so closely. Any thoughts about that? That which weighs us down and the sin that clings to us?
Yeah, it's it. You know, it says, "Let us lay aside this every weight and sin." How is that done? That sounds like confession and absolution, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Repentance and forgiveness, the life of Christians, and let us run this race, endurance. This race is spoken about in this is from the Greek word agona, which is where we get our word agony. It's not just a short race; it's a marathon, and you can't run a marathon if you're heavily weighed down with a bunch of weights. And so the life of a Christian, of course, is repentance and forgiveness and laying this aside so that we can run this race of endurance, like, of course, it's picking up those saints who have endured before. But then it goes on saying, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and speaks about him enduring the cross and endured hostility from sinners. Ultimately, it's looking to Christ. How can we lay aside this weight? We would still be holding this weight if it weren't for Christ who died on the cross to take away our sins. And he lifts our burdens. You know, we come to him who are heavy and heavy laden, weary, and he gives us rest. He takes away our sins and enables us to run with endurance, all because of his grace.
Mm-hmm. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is this race set before us?
It's the Christian life. And we don't want to we want to finish the race, so to speak, mm-hmm. too. And it's interesting. Right after that, he says, "Looking to Jesus." It's this present active participle, this ongoing, continual action, continually going to the means of grace, and instead of fixating on earthly matters, instead looking to Jesus continually. You know, the saints before were given faith in this, in the Messiah, and God saw them through with their faith, blessed them with faith, and so also we have faith in the Messiah, Christ. That's what, you know, Christ means, anointed Messiah. And so there's this correlation, this ongoing thing where he blesses us with faith as we look to the founder and perfecter of our faith. Founder and perfecter, he's the one that founds it. He's the one that gives faith. You know, faith is a gift. It's not something that we do. It comes by hearing. And he blesses with faith, fruit of the Spirit as well, too. This word in the Greek, perfecter of our faith, pistis, is used in Romans where it says faith comes from hearing. We hear about what Jesus has done for us. He creates faith in our hearts. The same word, pistis, is in Galatians 5:22 that's spoken about as the fruit of the Spirit. And so the very, very same, although it's translated faithfulness usually. But it's the same. It's the same. It's a gift from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, just as the saints did before. He blessed them with faith to endure their earthly struggles. And just as he saw them through, he'll see us through as well.
Mm. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There was joy before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
In joy for our salvation, you can tell me, Jesus willingly lay down his life, looking forward to the joy that we would be saved through him as he endured that cross. And we're called to endurance, this race. But then we look to Jesus, who endured the cross on our behalf. He fulfills what we are unable to fulfill. And then when we hear about his gracious saving work, it creates faith in our hearts and enables us to have that faith so that we can, in fact, endure when we look to him. And he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's comforting to know that, you know, the saints, when we think about our agony, our race that we're having to go through, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where we are told in Scripture that he's interceding for us. That's good news.
Anything else about the first two verses before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
No, that's probably.
There's a lot packed in those first two verses, isn't there?
Yes.
Very good. Let's take a look at verse 3 and following. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.
Right. And we have a wonderful example of Christ, but much more than the example, too. He's enabled to endure. Remember, we're given the Holy Spirit, and it's no longer us who lives, but he who lives within us. And we have that assurance that we can endure it. And, you know, right after that goes on to say, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood, although in the previous chapter, there was a whole long list of folks that actually had, and some really kind of difficult situations, much more than most of us are faced for with in this world today. And so just as he saw those before, we can look to the saints as a good example that that God is faithful, and he won't give us more than we can bear, and he will provide a way out from under it, and he will see us through, and we have that victory in Christ. Then he talks about the discipline, and the word discipline also has this connotation of training. You know, the race that we run is not a 100-yard sprint, it's a marathon. We want to be able to endure, and this discipline, so we're called to think of our suffering as training. There's something that good comes out of it, even though we don't always realize that. We can think of some life examples. Many years ago, when I was in the Marines, the training that I had to go through in boot camp was not pleasant. But in the end, it enabled me to be able to do what I needed to do and tour and be in shape. So also our suffering in this world, our as we run the race, the agona in the Greek, that race that is set before us, there's going to be some agony. But God always means for our good, no matter what's going on in our lives. We have a Savior who loves us so much that he gave his life down for us. And this discipline, we may not even understand it, but we know that it is for our good, and that's comforting to us.
Mm-hmm. In your struggle, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
But he did.
Mm-hmm.
And that blood strengthens us. It takes off all the weight. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We can lay aside every weight because the blood of Jesus takes care of that which weighs us down, and it strengthens us into life everlasting. There's a lot there in these verses. Interesting in the Greek in verse 6, where it said the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That word chastising is from the Greek mastigoi, which is the same word used in John's Gospel in chapter 19, where Pilate handed him over to be scourged, and that's the same exact word used there too. And so, should we expect this discipline or this suffering, this unpleasant maybe training sometimes? Yes, by all means. And really, I guess it can be extreme. Using the same word to describe Christ's passion, we're conformed to the image of his son, as Scripture says. And it says he chastises every son whom he receives. So, yes, we can expect suffering, but we know in a mysterious and wonderful way that as we're conformed to the image of his son, God will work good out of it, as he promises to so often in Scripture.
Hmm. Very good. Anything else up through 6 before we go into 7?
No, I think that's good.
Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline. What a fun subject to discuss.
It's in there quite a few times, isn't it?
It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?
Right. And yet when we are disciplined by earthly fathers, it has that illustration, and that's definitely not pleasant. I can remember my father, you know, raising me, and discipline is not always, but now I look back and I appreciate it. Maybe not at while it was happening, but I certainly do now. God calls us to look at our relationship with our Heavenly Father in a similar fashion, though, even if we are not understanding the discipline or certainly not enjoying it. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, specifically it says he disciplines us for our good. We may share in his holiness. As St. Peter talks about, is burning away the dross, which is in just leaving the faith. Yields this peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's a wonderful blessing for us.
If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So if you don't have, if you haven't had discipline, then you're not really a child, a son of God. Then is that what he's
yeah,
communicating?
It's interesting how he's setting up this. God is treating us like sons, and if you don't have discipline, then you're not a son. And of course, we've all endured suffering, and there's a comfort knowing that God is treating us as sons. And you know the meaning of sonship. The sons were the ones that got the inheritance, and you know that when we get to the last part of this reading there, it speaks about this, you know, firstborn. God looks at us as sons. We've been covered with Christ in baptism, and we're made to be children of our Heavenly Father, members of His heavenly household, as Scripture says. God is treating us as sons. That's comforting to us, or it should be, when we realize it's the sons that get the inheritance. It's the sons who Scripture says, stay in the house. Good news for us. Good news for us. In the midst of our race, that's going to be sometimes agonizing, as this reading starts off saying.
Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?
Yeah, that's sometimes we can be tempted to ask why we're receiving the discipline, or maybe we don't agree with it. But let us not do that. That's remember how our Heavenly Father is a much better Father than the best Father on this earth we could ever have, the earthly fathers. He exceeds them in grace and in what's good for us. And so there's a caution there too. Our attitude should to be right with God rather than bitterness. How sometimes we can be tempted in going through challenging situations to be bitter. But rather than asking why does bad stuff happen to good people, really, since we're all sinners, we should perhaps maybe say the other way around. Why does good stuff happen to bad people? And we have a gracious God who is working things out for our discipline so that we may be trained and produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Wonderful, wonderful words. The end result is that we have this fruit of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That's so important for us to have this fruit of righteousness. You know, we're conformed to the image of His Son. He, in our discipline, this speaks about suffering, although not all kinds of suffering. But in general, we know that many times we do suffer because of our sins. Sometimes there's just because of the sinful condition. There's many Scripture talks about many, I guess, reasons why we suffer. But in this particular place, it's for discipline. It's so we may produce yield this peaceful fruit of righteousness. And without righteousness, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this discipline causes us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and instead of trusting in ourselves, trusting in Him and looking to Him for righteousness. And the Lord is our righteousness. He gives us this righteousness, takes away all the weight of sin and clings so closely and all that would burden us down. And it gives us faith, this righteousness that comes by faith. And the righteous will live by faith. And that is a result many times as He works this out through discipline.
It's through discipline. It's we never really appreciate discipline at the time when it happens, but it is necessary. It's important. Mm-hmm. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Hebrews chapter 12 today with Pastor Schleider. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Yeah. Worldwide, KFUO has been listener-supported for more than 90 years, teaching the good news of Jesus upon the cross and witnessing to the world on God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org, where you will find our Give Now button. It's easy, safe, and secure to give to the Christ-centered broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO. You'll find us online at kfuo.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, the New Testament reading in Hebrews chapter 12 today with Pastor Mike Schleider from Zion Lutheran Church in Avila, Arkansas. And Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're studying verse 12. Shall we pick up at verse 12 and I'll do some reading for us here, Pastor?
That sounds good.
All right. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Get to the gym? Is that what he's saying?
Not really. No.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So often, you know, this training, this discipline we've been studying here, and it's a race, if you will, but a long race.
Mm-hmm.
There's lifting up your drooping hands and strengthening your weak knees. Well, if you tell that to somebody who's run a long marathon, that might be good intentions, but how do we do that? It's not so easy, is it? But he goes on to say, he doesn't stop there. He continues and, you know, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You know, if we're sick, we want to be healed. And the question comes, well, how do we do this? How do we lift up our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees? Well, then the next sentence he tells us is strive for peace. In the Greek, it's run after the peace, pursue peace, as Scripture so often says. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. Well, how do we run after peace and holiness? How do we get that? And it's associated with this. How do we have our hands lifted up and our weak knees strengthened when we're so tired and fatigued from this race that we're running? Well, where does peace come from? Peace comes from the blood of his cross. Scripture said it's a fruit of the Spirit. Where does our holiness come from? It comes from Christ. Our holiness comes through Jesus, who takes away all of our sins and gives us his righteousness, his holiness, through the means of grace, the word and sacraments. So how do we lift up our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees? The good news is God does it for us. He strengthens us. He gives us that peace that we're mm-hmm. told to run after, and he gives us that holiness. It's not something that we have to achieve. It's something that he gives us through his gifts that we receive when we come to the divine service and hear the word and receive the Lord's body and his blood for forgiveness of sins, strength, and life everlasting.
See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That is, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God.
And we're supposed to forgive as we have been forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, how does grace come? It's a gift. We have all these gifts that come to us through the Word and through the sacraments, And, you know, it speaks about this no root of bitterness, this unforgiving attitude among God's people shouldn't be there. And so, which we can be tempted to hold on to a root of bitterness, mm-hmm. hold on to sins. And so the writer of the Hebrews encourages us to kind of a reiteration of what we were told earlier in this reading, to lay aside that weight, lay aside that bitterness, lay aside those sins. Not only ones that we've committed, but the ones that have been committed against us. And there again, how can we do that? How can we, you know, sometimes we don't think we can lift our drooping hands. We don't have the strength, but God gives us the strength. So also, how can we forgive somebody who's done something very horrible against us? We look to the cross and ask ourselves, well, is what Jesus did on the cross big enough not only to take away my sins, but the sins that have been committed against me? And the answer, of course, is yes. And he takes that root of bitterness away as he gives us forgiveness, and we pray the Lord's forgive us our trespasses. It's something that God provides for us through the means of the grace, forgiving us and also enabling us to forgive others as we have been forgiven.
And regarding Esau, verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears.
It's interesting, in that verse, in the verse preceding it, in verse 16, it speaks about sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. We don't read in the Old Testament that Esau was sexually immoral, but we so often in the scriptures, God is portrayed as our bridegroom in the church of the believers or the bride. And then, of course, whenever we sin, Scripture portrays that as unfaithfulness, like an unfaithful bride. And so we see that Esau thought light of his the Messiah that was to come through his line. And so he gave that up, looking out fixing his eyes basically on the temporal or the temporary earthly things rather than the eternal. And, of course, that just ties into what the author of the Hebrews has already said, looking to Jesus, fixating our hearts and minds on Jesus rather than setting our minds on the things of earth. And Scripture says several times to not do that. When we are tempted to do that, then we become like Esau, which is obviously didn't go good for him. And so we have that warning from the saints as well.
Anything else up through verse 17 before we go on to the last section?
No, I think we're good.
All right, let's talk about a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them.
It gives us a picture of what happened on Mount Sinai. It was a fearful thing. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned, it says. But it says you have not come to that which may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness, and gloom, and tempest. That's a good thing. They were in fear and terrifying. And so even Moses says, I tremble with fear. We have this. There's this first portion, verses 18 through 21, really speak of Sinai, and then the last three verses speak of this heavenly Jerusalem, the Mount Sinai. And if you think of St. Paul, he also makes this a similar comparison in Galatians. There's the Sinai and Hagar, and then we have the flip side with Isaac there.
And for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. This is when God speaks, things happen.
Yes. It's interesting, this is all in the context of course, this whole reading. Speaks about looking to Jesus, striving for peace with everyone in holiness, and then it goes right into this section about Mount Sinai, that this fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. There, people are trembling. If even a beast comes near the mountain, it shall be stoned, not alone somebody else that would approach this. A beast that just happened to be grazing in the wrong place, it was to be killed. So it was a terrifying thing. But that's not what we've come to. We've come to Mount Zion. It's the law, when we strive for peace, when we look to how we can endure the race, the marathon, the agonizing walk of the Christian faith, how can we endure this? And this all culminates in this. It's not through the law, it's through the gospel. We can't just say, try harder, and that's not the way we endure it. No, that won't work. We need this discipline and everything that God provides, the means of grace, striving for peace, running after peace, seeking peace while it may be found, and in the holiness, the sanctification that God gives us through his means of grace. So we don't find the endurance to finish the race from the law. No, we find it from Christ himself. And so in verse 22, it comes and says, but you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God. The words, you have come, it's a perfect verb. It's something that's already taken place and continues in the presence. It's a present reality that we've come to the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the same thing we hear about in Revelations of this heavenly feast, and yet it speaks of it as something already a present reality. And when we come to this Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, it's a picture of the church, and what do we come for? We come for that peace that we're striving for. We come for that endurance, that faith. The context of this chapter falls on the heels of this previous chapter, shows how the saints of old endured, and they did finish the race. We want to be like them, and how did they do that? How do they have faith? Well, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. We come to this Mount Zion. How many of our Lutheran churches are named Zion, like the church here at Avila? Mm-hmm. There's a reason behind that. We've come to this heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, this innumerable angels. It sounds like our proper preface before the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? With angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we approach the throne of mercy, and God feeds us with his gifts and gives us that peace that we strive for. And it gives us this holiness. He takes away our sins, gives us forgiveness, life, and salvation, and gives us endurance and faith to be able to endure this race, like he has so often with the saints in the past.
Mm. Amen. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So here we have Jesus, the mediator, and the sprinkled blood that's better than the blood of Abel.
Yeah, it's remember in the Old Testament where the blood of Abel cried out for vengeance, but not so the blood of Christ. In fact, the blood of Christ cries out for pardon and in peace, and it gives peace. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have this forgiveness, life and salvation, this strength and to life everlasting. And so the blood of Jesus cries out for this peace, and it actually gives us this peace along with all the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits from the tree of the cross, one of them being faith that, in this context, he's telling us to look to those. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who have been strengthened in their faith and have endured and finished the race. So also, we look to Jesus. We come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and receive the body and blood, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, this blood that actually speaks peace and creates peace in our hearts. And also along with that, the faith and the endurance that we need so desperately, so that we too can run the race like all those before us.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, what can we learn from this text in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 24?
It's a wonderful picture of how God sustains his people, and how he gives us these gifts of faith and strength so that we endure. It tells us about the, you know, that our, we should expect, as so often we read in scriptures, about the suffering, the agonizing race. But then it also, it doesn't depend upon our will or effort to finish the race. No, we're actually given the strength and the endurance by God himself. And we seek Jesus, look to Jesus, fixate on Jesus, and come to him. And through the means of grace, he gives what he promises, and he sustains us to the ends. Just wonderful, good gospel in this section.
Mm-hmm. Amen, indeed. Well, thank you, Pastor, for helping us study this text in Hebrews chapter 12 today, the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor, the Reverend Mike Schleider from Zion Lutheran Church in Avila, Arkansas. Thank you so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study today.
Thank you.
God's blessings for you and all the saints there at Zion Lutheran Church in Avila, Arkansas. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.